man, I've had a good time all week long being here, and I thoroughly enjoyed the spirit of the camp. Been to other camps before, and I don't think there's quite a spirit like the spirit that's at this camp right here. A lot of spirit, a lot of enthusiasm. You got a lot of good counselors here. But Matt passed over there is a good guy, and he's always got a joyful spirit. I'll tell you a little story about Brother Pass, if you don't mind. Brother Carter was going to be out of town, and I was to come up and preach on a Wednesday night service. You knew I was going to have to tell
this story.
You knew it was coming, didn't you? I was to have to come to preach or get to come to preach a Wednesday night service. And Brother Matt said, Brother Carter said, that it was his responsibility to make sure, you know, I was cared for. And so I said, well, okay. Well, I'm kind of a thrill seeker, you know, I really am. And so I went up to that Orlando thing that where they take you way up in the air and then drop you. And so you know what I'm talking about? We're like 300 feet in the air and then you fall. Anyhow, I called up Brother Matt. And I said, hey, Brother Matt, I said, Brother Carter said you're supposed to take care of me, and you haven't done that. I'm going to have to tell him that you haven't cared for me. And so, or you can redeem yourself and come and take care of me now. And so I said, meet me at Dustin. I didn't tell him what we were doing. I said, meet me at Dustin's such a place, at Dustin's such a time, so we can go out to eat. And when he met me up there, I handed him his ticket. And so we were getting harnessed up. And I'm telling you what, it was a lot of fun. And he had a good spirit about it, but I've never seen a grown man cry. My life. But that's crying. I mean, it was funny. And then I've got a video to prove it, brother. That I was in the middle, a friend of mine on my left, a brother down on my right. I heard the girly screams, but I couldn't believe my eyes that when we were free falling, Brother Matt is holding onto my arm, and he's burying his head into my shoulder, like I was going to push the ball or something. Really could have done for him, 300 feet in the air. But Matt was in a lot of fun, and what a spirit. We had a great time afterwards, and he's a good guy. He likes to play, likes to have a good time.
Lost the video? Did you lose the video?
No, I still got the video, brother.
Well, but you didn't bring it with you, right?
I did, and I can do that. Yeah, good idea. Let me get with you a little later, all right? But he's a great guy. He definitely contributes to the spirit here. Guys at the Rocker, other fellows and ladies that have helped out here. It takes a lot of work to be a counselor. I'm telling you what, it takes a lot of dedication. And patience, and sometimes you want to just go crazy, you're exhausted, but you never have a place to retreat to. So, man, I'm telling you, be thankful for your counselors. So, last time I was a counselor at a camp, I had an interesting experience. I was on the bottom bunk, and I was with some of what I thought were fully mature juniors. And I was on the bottom bunk, and I was laying there, and I'm a neat freak, and I'll admit it, I had everything in place, and I had my suitcase beside my bed, and my little clock over here, and everything was in its little place. And in the middle of the night, when the hardest time going to sleep, and in the middle of the night, the bed starts rocking. And this kid up on front, up in the top bunk's getting on my nerves. I'm ready to flip him off the mattress. But I'm trying to hold still, and I'm laying like this, and my suitcase is right here, just like this, right in front of me. And I'm laying there, and I'm looking at him. I'm like, what's this bed moving so much for? And I hear this kid move around. And all of a sudden, I hear, and I'm looking like this, and I hear splat. And when this thing went splat, it something landed on my suitcase, and a mist, like water, splashed me in the face. And so my eyes are dilated, and I'm trying to figure out what I'm looking at. I'm trying to get my pupils back again. And I lift up as I come into focus on his wet, soggy drawers. I sleep with my mouth open. Remember, splat. And they have found pieces of that young man Cost that. But, you know, there's a price to pay to be a counselor. Trust me, there is a price to pay. And your counselor's on the fourth day of that price. Be patient with them. If you see them getting a little tired or a little short, give them a little room and let them recover. It's tough. It's tough being a counselor. And they're keeping a great spirit, and your attitude's great, your participation's great. I don't see too many grumblers. I don't think I see any grumblers. You've participated in some of these things and had a great attitude about it. I think hats off to you. It's been a good week and an impressive week, and you're a good bunch of kids. You really are. If you take your Bibles, open them up to Joshua chapter number 7. Joshua chapter number 7. And might as well get Trey, why don't you come up here for me? I'm going to use you, so come up here. All in. This is one of my sons. He's my oldest son. He's got kind of a weird style. But now it's all part of it. Come right up here. Sit up over there for me. He's going to help me out tonight with a little visual. A little visual. Joshua chapter number 7. Do me a favor, Trey. Would you go down there and grab that water for me? Joshua chapter number 7 and verse number 1. In verse number 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the first thing, right? Look down at verse number 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is the side of Haven, on the east side of Bethel, which spake to them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Now what happens is, I know you're a little tired, so I'm going to try to abbreviate everything I have to say. So let me just talk to you. What happens is there's this huge battle that takes place in Jericho, and an amazing victory. And it had nothing to do with the ability of Israel. It had nothing to do with their skill, because the instructions of the warfare were almost silly. You go around several times and shout and yell, play some instruments, the walls are going to come down. Look, you can read any kind of warfare techniques or skills that you, and you won't find that in the description. But at work in this enormous battle against this place called Jericho. Well, now something's happened. There's another little battle that needs to take place in a place called Ai. And so Joshua says, hey, fellas, go over there and check it out for me and see it. Now, before he does that, we find out in verse number 1, somebody messed up.
Yeah.
God gave careful instructions to leave your cursed thing alone. Don't touch it. By the way, it was a curse simply because God said, don't touch it. That's what it was. It wasn't a curse because it was, you know, Jericho's treasure, because the battle of Ai, they're allowed to take it. But God said, don't touch it. That's what made it a curse. God said, don't. That's what makes it wrong. Okay. Now, it doesn't matter what our logic or human reasoning is going to carry out. If God said, no, it's no. If God said, see, here's the thing. If I could say, God, I want you to bless everybody's life in this room, I would gladly, most gladly do that. But I don't have that authority. God is the one who issues the blessing, so he sets the terms up on his blessings. And so he set the terms up on the children of Israel and says, you're going to obey me, and you're not going to touch the accursed thing they did. And so they go over, these guys go over to Ai, they check it out, they come back to Joshua. They tell Joshua, look, it's just a few people, there's nothing to them. They're nothing like Jericho. Look how we stopped Jericho. So just let us take a few men, we'll go over there, and we'll stop them. And so Joshua agrees and says, okay, go ahead and go. And so they head on over there. Well, what happens was Ai pours out of that city. They set the men of Israel to flight, and they kill 36 men in the process. And man, the children of Israel, their hearts are down in their stomachs. They're thinking, how could God have let this happen? How could God have done this? And we find out that even Joshua got upset at that. Look at Joshua, verse number 6. And Joshua rent his clothes. That means he tore them. He tore his clothes. He's just beside himself. And fell the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. Now, this sounds pretty noble. It's a deep prayer. It's anguish. It's humiliation. It is an expression that God, how could you? And you read some verses, they're upset. They're pulling out their argument for God. And here's a very, very strange thing that God says. Verse number 10. And the Lord said to Joshua, get thee up. Man, did you ever expect God to tell you that in prayer? Shut up. I mean, hey, stop praying. This ain't prayer time, friend. Hey, look up here and stop. Stand up. Now, I don't know. This would have really blindsided me if I was Joshua. I'm really pouring my heart out before the Lord. I'm in deep prayer. I've gone through the stages. I'm in sackcloth and ashes. And I'm laying there with rank clothing. And I'm saying, dear God. And God comes along and says, it ain't time to pray. It's not prayer time right now. You've got sin in the camp that needs to be cared for. He tells him, the Lord says, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken the cursed thing and have also stolen it and assembled also and have put it even among their own stuff. And so Joshua gets told by God, stop praying. It's not praying time. You got to take care of business. And so Joshua's instructed to do that. There's a lot of interesting things about this passage. I'm going to fly through a few of them, but get to just one simple thing I want to deal with tonight. This is one little thing that I'm going to deal with tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump right into preaching. Father in heaven, I ask you, please, to minister our hearts tonight in a very special way. I pray that you will give insight. I pray that you will give understanding. I pray that you will give discernment. I pray that you will help these kids go way beyond their years. God, I pray that you will preserve their end by them now choosing the right beginning. I pray that you will bless them in a special way. If I could issue it, I would, but I can't. But you put these steps of obedience in order for your blessings. I pray that that these young folks will decide now to live a life that you'll bless and that you'll reward. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Some very, very interesting portions about this passage in the context of the passage. The first thing I see, and let me just fly through them, but the first thing that I see is the failure of leadership. You see, where do you see that at? What's kind of been what's not said, and more than in what is said. You see, there was a breakdown in leadership because you see the battle before, the battle after, and battles to follow. You see a pattern set by Joshua that in this particular battle, Joshua doesn't do. He does not go to the Lord in prayer first. He messes up. He sees the big mess up, then goes to the Lord for prayer. You see, that's a misplaced prayer. If Joshua would have prayed first, what do you think God would have said? God would have said, don't go. You've got sin in the camp, and we've got to care for that before I'm going to bless you, so don't go into battle. But you don't see that behavior. You see all human reasoning going on. You see all the logic going on. You see his behavior was based upon his performance. And he looks at Jericho, and he says, we stopped Jericho. Ai's nothing. And so we're going to go to Ai, and we're going to stop that. And so he says, we don't need to pray. Doesn't even take the time to pray. Boy, don't you think it would have been a good time to pray right before he went into battle? But there's no evidence they did. And so he's completely unaware of the one thing that only one person aside from the guilty knows about, and that is the fact that sin is in the camp. It's tucked away. It's in the camp of Israel. And so here, Joshua, I believe there was a failure on the part of leadership when it comes to the story of the battle of Ai with Joshua. I think if Joshua went to prayer, then Joshua would have found out it's not time to go yet. We've got some things to care for. And sometimes I believe a great deal of this issue of purity starts with a breakdown with leadership. Because leadership is impure, and leadership is not striving in prayer. I went to a child rearing seminar. And I went there and I was talking with this guy. He was talking and he was giving answers to questions and stuff like this. And I went to him afterwards and I asked him some different questions because I got a ton of kids and I wanted to turn out. And I asked him some questions and I said, you know, how do you make sure this, that, and the other? I said, listen, I know your kids. Every one of them are absolute wonderful kids. They're serving the Lord. They've got wholesome marriages. They're doing amazing works for God. How did you do it? He said, listen, he said, Brother Jay, He said, when I come, if my children at any time, any night of their life would have come out of their door at 2:30 in the morning, he said, they would have tripped over me, because every night at 2:30 in the morning, I was kneeling outside of their door every single night of their life while they were in my house. I was kneeling outside their door begging God, oh God, put a hedge of protection around them, anoint them. I pray that you, for my young man, that you prepare a woman for them. I pray that you'll have his life. I pray that you'll help him be the husband he's supposed to be. I pray that you'll preserve his wife, that you'll keep her pure and wholesome, and that you'll bring them two together, and that you'll empower this young man and this young lady. And he said, listen, you want to know why my children turned out? Because God turned them out.
Good.
You know what? There's such a breakdown sometimes that we do not, as leaders, to strive in prayer and take the burden upon ourselves. I wonder how much we're praying for our young people. We talk about how filthy this generation is, and it is a filthy generation, and sin is on the bottom shelf. How much more time before somebody sounds the alarm and says, hey, we gotta pray? I wonder how much our counselors are in prayer and our leadership as me as a pastor. Why am I not in a burden in the spirit of prayer at a time such as this? Dear, I believe Joshua had a neglect. I think Joshua should have been going to the Lord for prayer this time.
Good.
His confidence was in self and not in God. I also notice here the justifiable behavior of the guilty. The justifiable behavior of the guilty. You see, there's this logic that the devil always appeals with. There's this, hey, you deserve it. You know, the devil is always anxious to list to you your rights. You've got a right to be angry. He goes over to a lady and she says, young lady, that lady over there is wearing exactly what you're wearing. She should have known better. You got a right to be upset with her. Young man, that young, and on and on. He's always telling us our rights. Why we have a right to be angry, why we have a right to be bitter, why we have a right to be sinful, why we have a right. Always telling us the rights. And in here, this young, you know, I can imagine, I could have justified moments. This guy's wandered in the wilderness with his family for a long time. And he's gone without for a long time. And this battle of Jericho, they're stepping over top of big pieces of gold and silver and beautiful Babylonian garments, and you're looking at this stuff thinking, somebody else is going to get it. I mean, I know God said don't take it, but look, this only makes sense. I'll just take a little of it. I'll just take a little of it and put it tucked away. That's right, Trey. I forgot you're still up here, brother. Good to have you with me tonight. Since I saw him, the story goes to my mind. We are, in our family, we're a little unique, and sometimes here's what I'll do. Sometimes I'll sit around and we'll get our breakfast, or we'll get our desserts out, see, and we'll have chocolate chip cookies or something like that. Oh man, I haven't had a chocolate chip cookie in so long. I'd love to have chocolate chip cookies. But we'll get our desserts out. Every once in a while, I'll do something like this. I'll give a chocolate chip cookie to one boy, give a chocolate chip cookie to another boy, and another girl, and another girl, and another girl, and another girl. And, that's literal, by the way. And then I come over, one time, I remember I came to Trey, and I just didn't put a cookie in front of him. No cookie. And everything's okay, and nobody says anything, and they're looking at the fact that Trey doesn't get a cookie, and everybody else got a cookie. I just didn't do it. That's wrong. That's cruel. I didn't say anything. But later on that night, I could hear the sniffles coming from his bedroom. And I go into his bedroom. I said, hey, Trey, how you doing? And he said, oh, I'm just okay. And I said, something bothering you? Something on your heart? All that. I said, you just like coming to bedroom and cry periodically? And he said, well, I just, you know, I deserved a cookie. And I didn't get a cookie. And I said, oh. I said, so you're upset with me?
Yeah.
I'm upset. Do you love that other people more than you love me? And I said, Trey, remember this? I said, Trey, no, he doesn't. So I said, Trey, come over here. Look out the window with me. I said, you see that truck across the street? I said, look at my vehicle. See that? The one on three wheels right now? I said, which vehicle do you think I want? He says, well, I guess you probably want that big, nice truck across the way over there. So you better believe that's the one I would like to have if I had my choices. That guy doesn't love God. That guy doesn't serve the Lord. That guy doesn't even care about the Lord. And he's got a truck, and I got a car on three wheels. I said, look, this is what I'm trying to teach to you, young. I told him, right? This is what I want you to get down in your heart, is that you cannot judge God based upon what you have or don't have.
Good.
You cannot assess whether or not he loves you or not based upon what you have or don't have. Because look, it's up to God to do the blessings and the givings. And listen, God loves us in spite of what we have or don't have.
Yeah, good.
I love it because he goes, oh, I get it. So it was just a lesson. And I said, yeah, that's right, buddy. It was just a lesson. He says, oh, I get it. I understand. Listen, if you've got this whole thing about what your rights are and what you deserve and all this other stuff, you are prey for the devil. Because he is going to begin to appeal to you on those rights. I can understand full well why this guy would have thought I deserved it. I got a right to it. I see the big price of a little sin. Huge price for just a little sin. Nobody's going to know about it. 36 men lost their life because of just a little sin. It cost Achan his entire family, including his own life, just a little sin.
Yeah.
Do you understand that when I gave my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ out here at this camp, 1991, when I gave my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he came and appealed and tried to draw me away. Why? Not just because he wanted to destroy my life, he wanted to destroy his life. That young man wasn't even born yet.
Yeah.
He wanted to introduce me to a little sin, and he wanted to try to get his life destroyed. When I left here, there was a picture of me that was one man. But you take a picture of me now, it's no longer one man. It's a man, it's a wife, and it's a gazillion kids. The devil was after that family.
Right.
And this Achan, this little sin, cost his whole family. I know you don't even think about the idea of having kids, but listen, the devil's thinking about it. You're not even thinking about the idea of one day having a spouse. The devil's thinking about it. And he wants him to destroy it. And cause the nation of Israel not to bless. I also see within this story the urgent and extreme reaction to sin. I love this. When Joshua got reprimanded by the Lord, stand up, Joshua. It's not time to pray. This is not my problem, friend. This is your problem. This is God. Joshua's making his accusations against God, and God said, listen, this is not my failure to deliver. I have chosen not to deliver because of your failure on this day. You are not blessable. Get blessable, and you won't have to worry about how I'm performing.
Okay. Wow.
And so he says, hey, Joshua. And so Joshua gets right, and here's what he does. When he calls Achan in, he finally pinpoints it to Achan. The Bible says as soon as Achan said it, the young men ran immediately. They ran to his tent. They dug in the ground. They pulled it up, and they brought it back right away. They didn't waste any time anymore because they knew now how pertinent it is that they had God's blessing on their life. That's the only way to deal with sin, friend, that you got to deal with a sense of urgency. You don't toy around with it. You don't let it hang out for a day, an hour, a glance. Listen, you deal with it with urgency. Here Joshua says, run. You go get that, bring it back. Then he deals with it extremely. It's urgent and it's thorough. You know what he does? He destroys the whole family. Now in my mind, I don't see a bunch of little kids here. I see a family of adult men involved in this action. I don't know if that's the way it played out. We'll have to wait until it comes out on DVD. But as far as I can see, in my mind's eye, it's people who know what they're doing. They have conspired together, and the whole family's going to pay the price. And there is the urgent and extreme reaction to sin. They completely removed all influences from Israel. But tonight I want you to see the typical behavior of sin. You see, it always seeks a hiding place. Sin is hiding in your life right now. Please listen to me, because this is so important. Because I understand, I was losing a little hope, but I'm not. I so enjoy your responsive behavior. I've watched in you talked to my wife, some of you ladies have come and shared with me since then. I appreciated you young men that were so attentive to me earlier today. And I know now that you truly are desiring a pure life. I feel confident in that. But listen, sin is hiding within hiding places of your life. It lies dormant. It's the way sin enters in. It creeps in and hides. It finds a strong place, a hiding place, a dark place, and it hides. That's why it is so important that you get down in your bosom, that you would be regularly searched by God, that you would open your heart on a daily level and say, "Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. I want to know if there's any sin hiding."
Good.
Because if you've not been searched recently, trust me, sin is hiding. It's just a lie secretive for a while. And so it's tucked away in a little hiding place. Sin seeks a hiding place. It hides in the heart. It hides in the night. It hides in the secret places where no one will see. But one thing for sure, we know it has been seen. I think it's so interesting that in verse 11 of the text we just read, God throws in the little detail of this. And have stolen and disassembled also. Isn't that interesting? The one little word, disassembled also. And put it even among their stuff. God gives the detail of the whole thing. I think it's kind of a message to you and I. None of it went unnoticed. You didn't pull it off. You didn't get by with it. Listen, it didn't get by the Lord. You didn't get by with the behavior. Look, you might have taken that look when you shouldn't have taken that look. She didn't get away with it. Nobody saw me. No, you didn't get away with it. God saw every bit of it. And when we're talking about purity, we're talking about being pure, that God would rain down the blessings on our life and reward us with that. Blessings of heaven. And we want that. Listen, He knows everything you're doing. You're not getting away with it. And so you can't just think, well, nobody saw it, so I'm okay. You can't say, well, since nobody is aware of it, then I got to be squared away. Because God saw it. He says He disassembled it. He took it apart. Took it out. This is detail. He saw it. He disassembled it. He took a little hole in the ground. He hit it with his stuff. Covered it back up. Find a regular thing. Just destroyed it. I see every little detail of it. And because I saw it, my response was, I'm not blessing until you take care of it. God takes time to save and give the details. He's not just acknowledging it. He's giving the detail of it. So you see, there is no sin that goes unnoticed by the Lord. Now, tonight, very brief, from this point forward, be very brief. Here's what I want you to consider. We're looking at one of the best hiding places. One of the best hiding places for your sin. Now, I'm assuming that you're looking forward to being pure, maintaining that purity. So I want to tell you about some hiding places that you're not going to be able to deal with out here. I want to tell you about the hiding places that you need to deal with here because you're going to face them when you go home. Because they're hiding. Now I got my son up here. Come on up here, Trey. This is going to help you a little bit. All right, thank you, brother. Let me have this here. And that, just stay right like that. And this right here. There you go. All right, Trey, go on down there by that piano. There you go. All right, good, it's working. All right, just wanted to be sure it was still working. All right? You stay aware, sit high. See, here's what takes place. Come out here. Right now, you're out of camp. Trey's at camp. And you're out of camp, and you're making some decisions for your life. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, the devil hates the decisions that you're making right now.
Yeah.
But he's fully aware of all of them. But there's not a lot he can do about it. There are very little influences that are on you right now that are going to distract you from the decisions that you're making. You don't have to worry about anything from the world because, listen, Camp Glory is as far away from the world as you can get. I mean, this is like a geographical island. I mean, this is we got electricity, and that's just by the grace of God. This is amazing. I mean, out here, I mean, this is great. And you're away from the influences of the world. But if you're anything like I was, I came out of camp July 27th, after getting saved, July 28th, I guess camp was over, and I went back, and I was in the camp, I was in the church parking lot, and it seemed like the devil sent everything by of the old life, and there I stood, and I was aware of the fact that he had tied strings to my life. And so he was okay with me getting a little distance because he couldn't control me out of camp. And I walked a little, brother. Just a little bit. There you go. And so I walked just a little bit in the pureness of camp. But when I got back out of camp, I felt the touch of the world.
Yeah.
Oh, man. You see, this string is tied to your life. Now I'm going to tell you where they're hidden. Here's where they're hidden. Here's what one of the places is, the main place. And so this is where sin likes to hide. Put it even among their own stuff. You know, you can't avoid it. You knew it was coming. We've got to take a look at your stuff. Because in your stuff will lie the strings that the devil has still connected to your life. And so he lets you go so far, and then all of a sudden, you feel the tug to pull you back again. And he lets you go again, and you feel the tug, and it pulls you back again. This is getting fun for me. It's like, yo, you can do it right here. But, and so he keeps pulling you back. As a pastor, I see this carry on so much.
Yeah.
I see a good amount of people that they take some strides, and they get their life squared away, and they express 100%, I want to do it, I'm tired of it, I'm giving my life to the Lord, I want purity. And they go, and they go, and they go, and they get yanked right back again. And they keep repeating the same action, because there are some practical things to consider. Where's the sin hiding? You've got to take a look at your stuff if you want to get to the place that you're going to live a pure life. You've got to take the time to cut the strings. Because the stuff, the sin, is hiding in the stuff. What kind of stuff? All stuff like your music. You sing all. Brother Jay, don't mess with my music. Look, I'm going to tell you the truth. I love the world's music. You know, some of you who knew me before, I said, I mean, I was a connoisseur of it. I knew all the stuff that came. I knew the stuff that came from the 20s and 30s. And I knew the 40s and the 50s. And I loved the classic rock. Man, I loved the classic rock. And then I even had time for a little. The only stuff I couldn't stand was that rap stuff. But I'm sorry about that. I just couldn't stand that stuff. But, you know, I loved that music. And here's what I found out. I got my heart right with the Lord out of camp. Quite frankly, I had no idea what that meant. I just thought, man, I got saved. And I want to live for God. And what I found was there was a string connected to my life that stopped me along the way. And that string was the influence of my music.
Goodbye.
You see, music is a very powerful tool.
Goodbye.
Now, for the Lord and for the devil.
Yes.
The devil knows how to manipulate that music and to get you to start thinking about things that you had never thought about before. You could be going down the road doing 30. You let a good song come on and all of a sudden you're doing 70. Man, music is powerful. I mean, and it was powerful in my life. And it's powerful in your life. And you can say, Brother Jay, I don't know what you're talking about, but trust me, if you don't deal with the issue of your music, you're going to find yourself back into an impure heart again. And I'm just foolish enough to think that you're out here because you really want a pure heart. And I can see the sincerity of your eyes, and I'm trying to expose the devil for who he is. He's hiding in your stuff. And you better take a careful look at your music. Some of you need to make the commitment to the Lord that I'm done with the world's music.
Yes, sir.
Some of you just need to flat out decide, I'm not taking another corrupted tune willfully in my ear. I'm throwing it away. I'm packaging it up. I'm giving it to the devil. He can have it. You see, the devil's got a string connected to your life. Oh, that was the wrong string. That one's music. I don't know what importance that is, but that one's music. And I found, listen, when you walked into my bedroom as a teenager and turned the light switch on, light switch didn't come on. My stereo came on. When you went into my car, the stereo was always blaring. I had subwoofers. And when I went to school, I wasn't listening to what Brother Hardwick said. I had the microphone or the wire going up my hand, and I had the little earpiece right there, and I was sitting here listening to my music. Now, I had done that for so long. that I knew for sure, man, there had been some strong ties. And the devil sat out there and he said, well, we can't get to him out of camp. He's making some decisions. We can't get to him. Brother Carter doesn't let anything that walks upright come down the road, so we can't get to him. And there's no way to pump any television or music out there. We're going to just have to see what we're dealing with when it comes out. But don't worry. We know his love for music. And so when he comes out, fellas, grab a hold of that string and pull it back. Because we can't afford to lose this one. So, the power of music. There's no power like it. There's no power like the power of music. I loved its wickedness. I loved what it did to me. I loved the way it made me feel. Even that kind of reminds me of a song, doesn't it? But I seldom went longer than just a few moments without that power of music. I knew early on I had to do something about it. I knew, here's what I did. As a young man, Trey, you're me. Aren't you happy? As a young man, thank you, brother. I love you, man. Here, turn around. Turn around. There you go. What's up with your Christian self? All right? And so here's what I found out. Turn the other way around. All right, right there. Here's what I found out. The devil came along, and he said, oh, yeah, it's Jay Shepherd, the lover of the wicked music. And we're going to not let him go too far. He made some decisions for God. Go ahead, guys. Pull the rope on. And I started feeling the overwhelming power of rock music in my life. I started putting in, and I did. I put in the old CD, and I put in the old stereo. And I started listening, and I started feeling the old appetites coming back. And praise the Lord, God gave me enough sense to wake up and smell the coffee and understand that the deceptive trap Satan was spewing into my life and the strings that he had tied. And I said, you know what, you old dirty slime devil? Boom! I said, I'm going to get rid of it all. And I went in and I got all that rock music and all my CDs. And I gathered that stuff up and I bottled it up in a big trash can and threw it in the garbage can. And praise the Lord, the devil said, oh no! Oh no! What are we going to do? Got a little nervous on me. See, there's a power in rock music. Hey, young people, the devil knows what you're doing. He knows what you're striving for, but he's got some secret places. You see, he's got some sin hidden in your stuff.
Everybody.
What are you going to do about it? You say, Brother Jim, is that what everybody, I don't know if it's what everybody's got to do, but I'm going to tell you right. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. I was sitting, I had to go to the Radio Shack. The other day. And I'm in Radio Shack and I'm looking for a particular thing I need for the PA system. And on the radio, on cue, it's always going to play your most favorite song. One of them, at least. There I am looking for my cue, looking for my thing, and Freebird comes on. Brother Matt, oh, I'm hitting the star spot on Brother Matt now. But that was the extended version. Oh! And I'm there and I'm looking at the part and I'm saying, do I really want this part, or maybe I should want this part? And let me sit back and think about it for a while. And I was experiencing it just for a second. And I thought, man, that dirty devil, he's tying another string up, and he's trying to get me hooked in again. I'm out of here. And I went out, and I left Radio Shack. Didn't even waste my time for the part. I still got to watch myself.
That's good.
There's power, and there's a wickedness sitting in your style. And I think a lot of it's right tucked away in your music. Stuff like your relationships. You see, the devil's going to have to lean harder on relationship now.
Yeah.
Because you want purity. He's got that boyfriend of yours, you know. He's going to caramel that boyfriend. He's going to say, I know that little so-and-so made her decision, but we've got her the love wife. And we'll just give a little extra tug on him. You know, I'm not Don Juan. I know that. I'm not Mr. Good Looking. I'm not Mr. Buff. I'm just not. But you know what is amazing to me? After I got saved, man, it seemed like the pretty little things come out of the woodwork.
Right.
You know, the devil just, how do you know, brother? No, I'm kidding. Sorry, man. But, you know, the devil just sent him along. And all of a sudden, he's pulling on strings, and I'm as a young man having to deal with some issues. And you know what he was wanting to do? He just wanted to take my son away from me.
Yeah.
He was going after one of my seven kids. That pretty little thing talked to you ladies a little while ago. He didn't want me to find her.
Goodbye.
So he was bringing along another relationship that would have created a pure desire. Hey, I had to take a look at this thing of relationship and decide, hey, I can't do it. I can't enter into it. So I had to remove myself, and thus I said, devil, I know what you're trying to do. Let me get a little bit more graphic. I wasn't graphic enough. I went up to one of them, and it was ended up being a date that I didn't know was set up. I didn't hardly notice her. And I was there, and she was there, and we were there, and everything's going along, and here I am, and there she is, and I'm sitting in the car, and we're at a bowling alley, and I hadn't been saved but just a little bit, and I had to consider some of this stuff. And there she was, and there I was, and I'm sitting there, and she's over here, and I'm thinking, how did this happen? This is awkward. And I turned around, and as soon as I turned around, man, she hit me with it. She planted one right on me. And I didn't know what hit me. You know, I thought, oh my goodness, I just been smooched. And I just didn't know what it hit me. I was like, oh, okay, well, good night to you too. And closed the door. And I could not believe what the devil was causing me now to run. Man, I'm thinking, oh, well, you know, that girl is this, that, she's pretty, and she's that, and she, well, you know what? Man, I'm telling you what, he was thinking, all right, got him, we got him, we know what kind of boy that is, we know he's got this thing and going on, and he really likes the pretty ones, and there's nothing wrong with really liking the pretty ones, I married a pretty one, but he says, boy, we can tug him with this girl right here. And I decided, as a young guy, I knew in my heart, if I was going to live for God and be pure and continue to be pure, I had to cut off his string. So I decided then, I'm not going to date a girl that had anything other than pure motives in her heart. Every girl I had dated since then, and I have since stopped the whole concept of dating, but every girl I dated, we went to the altar, we prayed, we committed that relationship before God. I told her, I will not touch you.
Amen.
So I had to cut them off. Ooh, look, wait now, Trey, go ahead and go. Get a little beeper here. I can still pull them back. They can be work for it. But it's getting a little weaker.
Yeah.
You know why? Because we're taking a look at your stuff. And we're finding out where the devil's strings are tied to your hips. Where his hooks are. And he's going to draw you back. If you don't listen up, you got to make the decision out here before you get back there. Understand me. I'm not speaking what I don't know about. I'm speaking what I experienced right here. I know whereof I speak because I sat where you sit. You better listen to me. The stuff of your friendships. Friendships are powerful tools. I praise the Lord for my friendship with Stephen Carter. We've been friends ever since high school. And I love long-lasting friendships that the Lord brings into your life. And he's one of them. And be my friend until the day I die, unless he wants it otherwise. But I just love him in the Lord, and he's been good friends. But when I got saved, I didn't have good friends. I didn't have all good friends. I had a few good friends. But I didn't have very many good friends. You know what's amazing to me? There was this one fellow. Well, please listen to this. He's very personal. There was this one fellow that he and I were together. We had become pretty close, and he and I were together just about every weekend. Just about. Not every weekend, but just about every weekend. And he was not a good influence. Really, he was a very bad influence. We were bad influences for each other. But we were together most weekends. But I had talked to him in a little bit, and I came out to camp. Just through a series of circumstances, came out to camp. I was actually recovering from a broken heart, to be honest with you. And I fleeted into Camp Glory to heal my broken heart. And I was in Camp Glory. By the time my camp was over, I didn't even remember why my heart was broken. But God had so changed everything about me. But here I was out at this camp. And I was getting my heart right. I made some commitments right out here at that campfire where they were made. And I made some commitments to the Lord after I got saved. I was home one day, and my phone rings, and here's what the devil, see, it's real, it's not phony, this is real, this is what the devil did. I've got to get another string here. We've got some friendships that he's got that I can trust to help me out with this one. And the friend called me up and he said, "Hey, Jay," he said, "I just wanted to give you a call, let you know we've got all the stuff that we need to have a great time. And I wanted you to be the first person that I invited to the big party." I said, "Stephen Carter, I am so..." "Oh, Stephen, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You're not going to do it anymore." No, it wasn't Stephen. It wasn't Pastor Stephen. But I was on the phone and I said, "Brother," I said, "look," I said, "I was at a camp. And I said, and I gave my heart to the Lord." I literally did. I said, "I gave my heart to the Lord. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior," and I told him, "I cannot begin to tell you how great I feel, and I don't want to mess it up." I said, "I'm still having a great time," and I said, "I can guarantee you one thing, I'm not ever going to touch anything again on that level." And I said, "So I'm not coming. But listen," I told him, "you got to do what I did. I'm going to tell you, it's real. I mean, I've sat in the class and I've heard it. I've sat there preaching, I've heard it. But somewhere along the line, I finally got it, and I trusted the Lord, and it's real." I said, "You got to do it." And I told him, he was like, "Hey, oh, well, okay, man, thanks a lot. Have a good day." Never called me again. But what I did, the devil tried the friendship. And I know it's tough, kids. Listen to me.
Yeah.
I'm not coming to you condescending. That was hard. It was hard, the fact that I lost my best friend and all others. And I had to say, no, the devil was fooling. And I said, "I can tell what he's trying to do. We're going to have to lose a friendship." I had to lose a friendship. Here's the thing I didn't know. We were together most every Saturday or Sunday or so. That friendship, we had strong ties to it. When I gave my heart to the Lord, I realized that strong tie the devil was using to fool me with, so I cut it. I didn't really even have to cut it, but the part he kind of cut. You know, I mean, you just declare who you are and they'll alienate you. Well, yeah. And so it got cut. One way or the other, it got cut. You know, I think it was about 9 months later, he was killed on a motorcycle accident. All likelihood is, I could have been on that bike with him. I rode on the back of that motorcycle a number of times. I've been with him in those experiences a number of times. And some of you know who I'm talking about now. But he was killed. You know what? Could it be possible that my choice for purity was actually my choice for life?
Amen.
And I didn't even realize what I was choosing?
Amen.
Do you have any kind of concept of how serious this is that I'm talking about right now? That if you don't find out what strings are connected to you, but going through your stuff and thinking about what strings does the devil have in my life, you might be choosing very life.
What?
I had to cut those strings of friendship. I had to do those things, as you will. You know, maybe you got to go through some of that imagery. The things that imagery, what's imagery? It's the image that you take in. You know, it's the new topic that we have to preach on. Because this internet is inundating you with bad images that you are storing away in your mind. You know, it wouldn't be a bad idea for you just to tell your mom and dad, "Mom, Dad, I've got a problem with the internet and I need you to keep me off of it." Look, I'm 35 years old. I pastor a church. For all intents and purposes, I'm pure in my heart, and I try to maintain my purity to regular cleansings every day. But you know, even I have a program on my computer that every single site I go to, my wife can view and look and know exactly where I've been.
Good, my friend. Good.
You say, "Brother Jay, you got a problem?" "No, I don't want one."
Good.
So I've cut the string for him to be able to do that. You know, perhaps you need to do that. After I got saved, I realized in a hurry I needed to stop some stuff. I need to throw some stuff away. I need to go to the places that they didn't know I had anything and to get rid of it. I need to stop viewing stuff, leaving the stuff that everybody said was okay, stirred an appetite in me that now that I was desiring purity, I had no idea the control the devil had. I had to cut it. I'm just going through your stuff tonight. Just do things, just talking to you, that's all. Some lot of different things we've discussed. You know, here's one thing that's going to be kind of tough. You gotta listen to me. You listened to my wife earlier today, you ladies did, and she had talked to me and responded to me about how well you listened. And I honestly think that the ladies and young people, young ladies in this congregation are really desiring even to look pure in their apparel. probably didn't hear a lot of what you've heard today before, because it's kind of foreign. I understand that, it's kind of foreign. And I talked to the young men about some of this subject as well. But you know, there might be some things you need to go through by the way of your apparel, yeah. Your clothing, that the devil has got streams. Let me tell you a story. I've told you a lot tonight, so let me tell you another one. I'm on a roll around the fireplace with Uncle Jay. This involves my pastor. You know, I had gotten saved. I had started to grow in the Lord, and I got a little lonely. You know, the friends not being there, I had a little low spell. I wasn't doing so good. It was just a day or two period of time, but there was church activities that I'd go to. And Brother Carter was asking me to do song leading and stuff like this. I purposely came late so that I wouldn't be used to lead the singing. And I came late, and when I went to my closet to pick out what I wanted to wear, I didn't find the regular church attire on the outfits of choice. I decided to choose an outfit that would send a message to my old friends, take me back, because I am so lonely. And I came in late, and I was wearing, nothing wrong with what I was wearing, but I was wearing a clothing so as to send a message on whose side I wanted to be on. And I came in the back, and I sat towards the back, and I sat with the old crowd. And the thing that broke my heart, if I think too much about it, because I love my pastor with all my heart, is he was conducting the service, and I remember him looking out and looking at me. And I know that he knew something wasn't wrong. And when he looked at me, and I met his eyes, I looked away, and because I knew that he cared and prayed and was concerned, and I know now even more as a pastor, the anguish when you start to see the body language of the clothing say, I don't want to be identified with Christ, I want to be identified with the world, and we're up here saying, I'm reading that sign, and I know what message you're trying to send out, and I'm not mad at you, I'm brokenhearted for you, because I know that the devil's got a string, and he's pulling on it right now.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Honestly, you might need to just go through your clothing and say, is this God honor?
Good.
Are you pleased when I put this on? Will the devil use you as a tool to cause one of these young men to stumble? Well, you say that's their problem. No, sister, you know better than that. Have a common courtesy to understand these young men are going through the battles of their life.
Right.
Help them out. And before you leave your house, say, God, does this identify me as a Christian?
Yeah.
You might need to go through your clothing and say, Father, are you pleased with this?
Yes.
Some of you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Hasn't he done enough for you?
Right.
Look, Brother Carter, when I got saved, if they would have said, okay, here's one of the requirements. Now that you've got saved, I want you to wear a pink shirt and this polka-dotted blue hat every day of your life, I would have said, give it to me. I'll wear it. Because I was so overwhelmed with gratitude for what I knew he had done for me. So you got to come. And you might have to look at such things even as your attire, your clothing, and say, I'm not giving him a road in.
Amen.
Good.
It's worth it, friend.
Amen.
There's too much at stake.
Amen.
It's worth it. To stop your imagery, to stop your clothing, to stop your addictions. And I know he's going to pull hard. He did with me. I had addictions. And he pulled on my addictions. And some of those things were really, really tough. I'm going to tell you right now. They were really horrible. But you can't make excuses for it. Just because you're addiction, the devil's going to trust it. Now he's trusting in fewer things now. I know a good many people that have gone through a limited level of Christian life carrying with them some addiction.
What?
Don't start out that way. Don't start out that way. You go like this. We're going to deal with them all.
Amen.
You set yourself free in the power of God to live a liberated Christian life. Amen. The devil is such a liar. Amen. You know when he comes to you and he tries to say, everything Pastor Jay just told you is about restricting your life. Does he look restricted? It is not about restricting. It is about being set free. Listen, I've got the greatest life I could have ever wanted. I got a wife that loves me, dotes over me. She thinks I'm good looking. Is that your mouth? I mean, she loves me, she adores me, and the truth is I know it ain't true. I mean, but God's given her eyes for me, and me eyes for her, and our children. We've got a good family, and they love me, and I love them. And it's not because of me, it's because I've been liberated. In purity, the devil says no. The preacher wants to restrict you. He wants to hold you back. Eve, look, don't you see what God's doing? He doesn't want you to take of the fruit. No, Eve, open up your eyes. You can eat from every tree freely. And listen, I've opened up my eyes, and I've got a life that I can eat from so many trees. I'm so glad. I cut his strings. You're going to have to make some decisions, young people.
Yeah.
Thanks, brother. You have to make some decisions out here, because when you go home, you got to deal with it.
Yeah, that's true.
You got to deal with it. You got to go through your stuff. Find where the sin is hiding. You decide before you get out there and feel the pull back into it in your life, what strings you're going to cut. It ain't going to be easy. Some of you are going to say goodbye to your boyfriend. It's hard. You're going to say goodbye to your girlfriend. Some of you are going to have to decide about your friendships. You have to deal with these things. So, I was thinking the other day, and it's so ironic. I'm wrapping up with an illustration, and then two more points, and three more illustrations, and then here we go. But no, I'm almost done. Get a little long. Probably going to be a little short. Sorry about that. I got saved out here. You know that. I told you that 16,000 times before. I got saved right over here. I was sitting right over here. And Elizabeth, you were sitting on the ground. So where's Elizabeth now? She was sitting on the area. You were sitting on the ground over here. Little rebel. And I was trying to listen. And here's the way my story went. Here's the way my story went. I came through Monday. I came through Monday. I came out here to flee a broken heart. I was under a tremendous conviction when the preacher stood and he preached. And I felt that, and I thought, wow, I wasn't expecting that. And then the second day, unbelievable conviction flooded my heart. The third day, I thought, I am under such conviction, my parents are coming out to the Wednesday night service, I'm going to ask them if I'm saved. I had no memory of anything, but I thought, for sure, I got to be saved. I thought for sure. So I went back to him, and I was going to talk to him, and I got cold feet about it. So I decided, I know what I'll do. I'll rededicate my life. The service was preached. The invitation. Now, I'm telling you, I was so under such conviction, I was actually nauseous. I was sick to my stomach. And the service was preached Wednesday. I went down to the altar, and for the first time all week, I had no conviction whatsoever. Now, I was really troubled by that. Because in my mind, I didn't know enough doctrine to know differently, but in my mind, I thought that meant I was wrong. I really am unsaved, so I knew I was unsaved, but I didn't think I could get saved unless I felt a lot of conviction. And so now I'm like, I'm done. I'm toast. I'm going to hell in a handbasket. Is there anything I can do about it? And I'm scared now. Now I'm really, really scared. Thursday comes along, the preaching goes on, I sit in the back, not one drop of conviction, not one, nothing. I know that what that meant. I knew I'm going to hell, there's nothing I can do about it. God's done with me, I've done this terrible thing. I listened to God's three deadlines for the card, and before I come out one time or another, and now I'm convinced I crossed this deadline, I'm going to hell, nothing I can do about it. No conviction whatsoever. He preached Thursday night, and I had no conviction. Here's where conviction set in. There was a young man out here, and he was a good kid, good Christian kid, really good guy. I went to school with him, really good fellow. And when I sat around camp and was listening to the testimonies, this young man stood up, and before everybody, I thought the guy was just totally squared away. Before everybody, he said, my parents are separating, they're getting a divorce, I've got bitterness in my heart about it, I am so angry, I have been eaten up with it, and he said, this week, I've given it to the Lord, he said, I feel free, I feel excited. And he said, for the first time since I got the news, I'm happy. And I sat out there and I thought, this stuff is so real. And I prayed in my heart. I said, Father, am I listening to his story? I said, I would love to have a story like his that I could be set free to. And I said, if you'll give me one more chance, I promise you, I will not. And honestly, Elizabeth and the others were talking and making fun. No, I just did. But there was the others were kind of carrying on. And I was like, Hush, listen, I hear what's going on. And something's going on in my heart right now. And I'm not. And I said, God, you give me one more chance. And I will not turn it down. Just at that moment, while I was finishing my prayer, the youth leader of that time stood up in front of that campfire. And he said, you know, there's really no reason why God wouldn't give one young man one more chance. I don't know what happened to the people in front of me, but I'm telling you what, I stomped on people. I thought, whoa, and the flood of God's conviction poured over my heart, and I thought, yeah, baby, he's not done with me. He's not through with me. I'm still allowed to be saved. Praise the Lord. And so I got up, I trampled the kids in front of me, and I got to that preacher, and he sent me around here, and I trusted Christ. I thought about that story since I was out here. I thought about that. And here's the rest of the story. Why you say that? Why you found that story? Because I found out this week that great, good, godly young man that was really, honestly, he didn't know it, but his testimony was the thing God used to draw me to himself at a stream. I didn't know about it, but he had one string tied to his life. The devil let him go a little while, but I found out this week, I didn't even know it, but I found out this week, got fooled right back in. And I think, wow, the very young man that God used, humanly speaking, to save my old sorry soul, the devil had a string tied. You know, I'm not a brilliant fellow, and I'm not better than anybody else, but I want to thank the Lord that I decided to go around and say, if I'm going to live pure, I better start cutting some strings.
Exactly.
And if you're not going to cut the strings, you're going back. Maybe a week, maybe a month, maybe three or four, but you're going back. Would you bow your head and close your eyes tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Still yourself, just for a little bit. Stay still now. Just going to ask you a few questions and then I'm getting out of the way. Simple questions. I want you to answer all of them. I want you this week, right now, tonight, I want you to answer this question with the uplifted hand. Do you want to be pure in your heart? Raise your hand up in the air. You say, Brother Jay, I do want to be pure. Raise it high. I thought so. I really did. You can put it down. Some of you might say, I want to be pure, but I have to admit, at this particular time, I'm not pure. I still got bitterness in my heart, or I still got anger in my heart, or I still got sin in my heart. I still got some things going on, but I'm not pure right now, Brother Jay. I want to be pure, but I've got some things I know what I got to do. Raise your hand within you. All over the room. You're currently, let me ask you another question. Is there anything among your stuff at home, to you, pure or going to get pure in just a moment in this invitation? Is there anything back home the Lord has talked to you about in this invitation, this message? That you say, Brother Jay, I got stuff at home that's not pure. It's not pure. And it's sitting among my own stuff. Raise your hand up in the air. Okay, put it down. Last question. Before the last question. Will you commit to God tonight? When I get home, I'm going to deal with it. Urgently and entirely, I'm going to deal with it. So I've cut all the strings that the devil can attach to me. Raise your hand up in the air. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Okay? There's going to be a lot of people at this altar, it looks like, tonight. Praise the Lord. I gotta make one more appeal to that fellow that's like, hey, my heart's breaking right now for somebody, I don't know who. They're gonna break loose and just start falling. But maybe you're here, and you'd say, Bo J, I'm just like you are, were, that Tuesday night. This past Tuesday night, the invitation was given, and I wanted to come forward and trust Christ as my personal Savior. I knew I needed to, but I didn't. But I'm like you, wishing that I would just have one more chance. I wouldn't mess it up this time. Raise your hand up in the air if you're like that. You say, Bo J, I know I need to be saved. My hand's up. I see your hand. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody at all? Okay. During this invitation, you young people who raised your hands for this, stop, don't come sneak away and find a little private place to pray. You need to get somebody, because you need to hear some things. You need to get to a counselor. Counselor will be ready. So if you come to trust Christ for your personal Savior tonight, you can find a counselor to get some. A lot of this other stuff. If you need a counselor to pray with you, pray with them. Otherwise, you can do business with the Lord. I'll go ahead and turn the invitation over to everybody.